It is good to be back with you. As I said, last week I was away. I was at a conference of Mennonite Brethren churches like ours from around the country. If you're visiting and you have no idea what Mennonite Brethren means, see me after service. I'll be happy to explain a little bit of the history we share, that this melding of Anabaptism and evangelicalism, if those words mean anything to you. If they don't, see me after service and we'll talk about it. But anyways, I was with a group of leaders from not only around the country, but some of our missions folks from around the world. And I have to tell you, in these kinds of settings, it's always so encouraging just to hear what God's doing beyond, you know, our purview. We had, for example, the story shared, it's a difficult one, but in Laos, there's a young man who came to faith a couple years ago, in a small village. All the surrounding villages practice animism, which is sort of this fear-based belief that there's a spirit in everything around you and you have to appease them. He heard the gospel, came to Christ, immediately started sharing with his village. Almost everyone in his small village came to Christ. But the surrounding villages, the leaders got upset because they were really fearful that now these followers of Jesus weren't going to appease the spirits, and so it wouldn't go well for any of them. So they burned their church down, which is a bummer. They rebuilt, and then this pastor actually was killed a few months ago. Out of fear. A really hard story, but what's compelling in it is his wife is now traveling, I believe, into Thailand to get trained so she can carry on the ministry in the place they live. And hearing these stories of people's lives being changed as they come to the gospel, I heard as well of a number of groups in the Middle East. I didn't know this until this week, that right now it's apparently one of the fastest times in history, probably the fastest time in history, that people are actually converting from Islam to following Jesus, which is really exciting. As you can imagine, in Islamic countries, it's not the easiest place to be a missionary. We actually heard from one team, if you'll remember the airport bombing in Turkey, they went through the airport about half an hour before that happened. And just hearing these stories of how God's protecting people, but also how folks are turning to Christ, was really encouraging. And I have to say, being gone, and I hope you recognize the congregation, what a blessing it is to have folks like Reed among us, and to know that not only are things going to go well, but I got the advantage of hearing his message a couple times before last Sunday, and just he's a gift, and I hope you'll let him know that as well. Tremendous job he did. If you weren't with us last week, you can listen online like I did. He unpacked the story of the Good Samaritan, but really the story underneath the story of the Good Samaritan, which really has to do with this disconnect between what we say we believe and the way we live, and how sometimes those aren't in line with one another. Anyways, great job, and it's good to be back. If you're just joining with us this morning, I'd just say welcome. If you haven't been here for a bunch of the summer, welcome back. We're a few weeks into this study, looking at the specific and direct commands of Jesus. Not all of them, but a number of them, especially some that we see repeated, the same idea in different places. And these are places not where Jesus so much tells a parable or says, if you want to do this, then do this, but really clearly either says, don't do this or do this. Very direct commands. Those are what we've been looking at together. If you haven't been with us, we've gone through a number of these in the last few weeks. And one thing that has really stood out is these aren't complex. Most of them are quite clear, but they aren't easy, right? The first one, which is maybe the most confusing, we looked at the command of, really the first command of Jesus recorded, which is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we unpacked this idea of repent, which is sort of this lost word. And if you'll remember, kind of understood together, that repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of thinking. It's viewing the world differently. And the way we said that was repentance is a change of thinking made possible by a change of heart that leads to a changed way of living. So we looked at that idea of repent, and then we looked at the command to love our enemies, which, of course, is super easy, right? And looked at the reality that When we're followers of Jesus and the gospel, the good news of Jesus in this new life infects us and changes us. The boundaries and limits that we used to place on love aren't there anymore. And then we looked at the command not to store treasures on earth where they can get messed up or destroyed or decay, but instead, Jesus says, there's a different place to invest. He says, store treasures in heaven. And we saw that pesky line in there that Jesus says, for where your treasure is, your what is? Your heart is also, right? Our heart follows our treasure. And so it's important that our treasure is in the right place. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at another really not easy to live out command where Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged. And if you remember the story tied to that of this kind of hyperbole of trying to get the speck out of someone's eye when there's a log in our own eye. And we tend to see the hypocrisy in it, but there's something even deeper in this command that we were to get the log out of our own eye so that we could actually help our brother or sister. And underneath this command to judge not is this reality that when we're judging people, we usually aren't seeking their best, are we? We're seeking to belittle them or devalue them. And Jesus gives this other picture of actually caring for and seeking the best of others whom we might have formerly judged. And then last week, of course, led us through the story of the Good Samaritan and that command of go and do likewise. Do what you already know. Live it out. So this morning, we come to the command that when we were putting the series together, I actually knew this would be the most challenging for me. And I'll just say, be transparent this morning. The reason this is challenging is I'm someone who struggles with anxiety in a real way. Many of you who know me know I'm actually diagnosed with ADD. I'm medicated for it. And one of the things that often comes with that is a higher baseline of anxiety, probably because I've lived my whole life trying not to forget things, right? So I have this weird anxiety sometimes. Like just this morning, I was laughing because it was in my notes and I did it anyways. As I'm leaving the house, I lock the door. Jen knows this. I still have the key in my hand and I go, did I lock the door? And I stop myself, but I almost compulsively have to lock it a second time sometimes. There's this weird, I'll just be honest, there's a weird anxiety that I've had to learn to overcome in my life. One of the things that's like the worst fear for me is forgetting things because I've done it so much. When Jen and I were traveling a couple weeks ago, we were at the Denver airport. I had my cell phone, which, by the way, is kind of my brain. It remembers everything for me, right? And I didn't realize I had given my cell phone to my wife, and I went to use the bathroom airport and came back out and then realized I didn't have my cell phone, and she was in the other bathroom, so I didn't know she had it. And this moment of, like, what a worse thing than to, of all places, lose your phone in the bathroom at the airport, right? And just recognize, some of you relate to that you have, like, things you get anxious about that maybe are kind of strange. I'm not the only one. A couple of you are willing to raise your hand. Thank you. So here's the thing. Jesus actually gives this command in Matthew 6:25. He says this. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. And then he poses this question, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? This command of do not be anxious about your life. You may not be anxious about things as weird as me, but I know enough and have researched enough to say confidently, you're probably anxious about something even this morning. In fact, it may not even be registering right in the front of your consciousness, but it's likely this morning you're carrying this low-level anxiety over something in your life. And maybe this morning you go, it's not low-level, it's like redlined, right? Most of us deal with, all of us really deal with anxiety. In fact, there's so much research on this. I did some research for this message the last couple of weeks. It's clear that the dominant majority of us are deeply anxious or worried about something in our life that's significant. By the way, we're also usually worried about things that are insignificant, but that's another story. In fact, to give some numbers to this, they say between 1 and 10, depending on which research you look at, on the low level, between 1 and 10, so that's 10%, to 1 in 5 Americans struggle with anxiety to the point that we at least border on what would be termed an anxiety disorder. By the way, it's no coincidence that some of the fastest growing and most prescribed medications are anti-anxiety medications. And I'm not making a statement for or against that, but I just want to recognize this morning that we have a very real issue as people with anxiety and with worry. And even if you're unaware of it, you're probably carrying some of that this morning. Hopefully I didn't make you anxious about figuring out what you're anxious about. If that's the case, you've got bigger issues. But here's where I want us to start this morning, because I think this is really helpful. We're going to revisit this idea in a minute. But would you just take a minute, and on the back of your bulletin, I think I even posed a question. What anxiety do you bring this morning? I think there's power in naming it, in writing out what is it that you're anxious about. Because as you sit and think in that question, you may realize, I didn't realize I was anxious about that. But just take a moment. If you would write down, what is the thing or the things that you're anxious about this morning? Again, another word for anxious is worry. What are you worried about? It's funny that there are tendencies, similarities among most people, that the number one thing that people tend to worry about, any guesses? Money? Yeah, finances. That's, in fact, there's a recent Gallup poll on Americans, and it's like far and away. It's in fact, it's interesting now because it's become part of the conversation. It's not just finances, it's the wealth distribution gap. And in the financial worry is we're worried we're not getting our fair share, which is very different than we're worried about not having enough. But it's a major issue. Worries about jobs or looking for a job. Is your job going well? Worries about kids or having kids, health, relationships, conflict. We worry about what someone did or didn't do or what they said or didn't say or what they meant when they said or didn't mean when they didn't say. Like, we can go a long ways down that road, right? We can write whole novels in our minds about what other people did or didn't do. We worry sometimes about a looming project or deadline. I wonder what you're anxious about this morning. Again, sometimes it seems like it's low level, but it's sort of like, you know, on your computer when you have that program running in the background that you can't find, but everything else is going so slow and it's all messed up. That's kind of how anxiety tends to work in our lives. Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't be worried about your life. That's actually a command that we're to be obedient to. There's a challenge in this. And so the question arises, is this nothing more than the equivalent of telling someone who's scared, don't be scared, right? Because that's really effective, isn't it? When you're terrified and somebody says, oh, just calm down, don't be scared. It's like, oh, thank you, I feel better now, right? When I was in Colorado last week, I had the opportunity to climb something that was really awesome, and it gave me an opportunity to face my own anxiety and fear. In fact, I have a couple pictures of it, I think. This is called the Second Flatiron. This is in Boulder. If you're interested, I kind of climbed up this way and across that. This thing is called the Pullman car. I tried to avoid that, but climbed up this face. And I think I have a couple more pictures. Yeah, here's somebody climbing that route about a quarter of the way up. You can see it's not hard because he's standing up. It was pretty easy. And part of why I want to do the route, this is called the Leap of Faith. Does this make anyone anxious, by the way? Sorry. This is about 500 feet up. The route runs out to this point, and you have to make this jump across, and it was awesome. Anyways, I'm on this route, and I'm about 50 feet off the ground. Sorry if I just cause anxiety for any of you, especially my mom who's here. But I'm starting on this route, and about 50 to maybe 100 feet off to my right, this group of college kids starts climbing. And like college guys, they're all kind of one-upping each other right from the get-go and digging at each other. And this one guy gets like you know when you get scared enough, you're frozen with fear? Like, that's where this guy is. And his four buddies are just going, don't be scared. Come on, quit being scared. And they're yelling at him. It wasn't effective. I know that's a surprise. It didn't help him at all. In fact, he ended up not finishing the climb. So is Jesus doing something more for us than just giving a don't be scared to the scary things of life, to our fear? I think that's a valid question. And further, why do we need this command? Why is it necessary? I would suggest because most of life we don't realize we have another option. The things that we are often filled with anxiety over and worried about, we actually don't realize there's another option available to us. By the way, as a side note, many of the commands of Jesus, as you look through them, when Jesus gives a command, he's actually giving a new way of doing something. For example, when we looked at don't invest, don't store all the treasure on earth, he actually gives a new option, right? You can actually store treasure somewhere else. There's this eternal investment. And so often, whereas we see the commands of Jesus as only being restrictive, oftentimes the commands of Jesus are actually giving us a new option that we didn't know existed, such is the case here. Jesus is giving us another option. Sometimes we need to recognize that. Let's notice again this verse and consider the core realities that Jesus is dealing with. Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? It's interesting that the examples Jesus gives here are clothes and food. Do you get anxious over whether to wear the red shirt or the green shirt? Guys, is that a big thing for you? A couple of you are honest, okay? My wife would probably wish I cared a little more about what I wear sometimes. There's something under that, though, right? Like, we don't actually care about which pair of jeans it is because one pair is going to, like, make our life different than the other. The care about clothes is actually about this deeper care, which is, will people accept me? Will people value me? Do I have significance? Right? When we worry about what we wear, and that's what Jesus begins with, the anxiety is something deeper. It's about identity and acceptance and significance, value. It's not about the color of the shirt. Similarly, when Jesus addresses anxiety or worry about food and what we're going to eat, most of us don't really worry about that too much. I had 5 kids in the house this morning with 2 kinds of cereals, some English muffins, and a couple kinds of pizza. The boys mostly chose pizza. Good for them. Breakfast of champions, right? But they weren't stressing about which food they're going to get. When we stress about what's underneath this is, will I have enough? Is my life going to be provided for? Is there security there? Will I experience prosperity? Those are really the deeper issues that Jesus is speaking of when he speaks about food. Because most of us don't wake up in the morning and have like serious anxiety about whether I'm going to have steak or lobster tonight, right? That deeper issue about worrying about food is about, will I have enough? Am I secure? Will I be prosperous? Is the other person going to have more than me? I think we need to realize that we're usually anxious about something different than the thing we actually think we're anxious about. Our anxiety usually lies deeper than the thing we're focused on. Let me give you an example. God was very good to me the last couple of weeks in letting me work this out. I'm in Colorado. I'm sitting in a meeting, and I get a text from my wife. The text reads, "The Jeep just died. Can you call me?" So what do you think I became anxious about? I did want to make sure everything was all right, everyone was all right. But I start hearing cash registers, right? Anyone with me on this? Like, you immediately go, "Ugh." And I'm thinking, like, did the engine blow up? Did the transmission light? Like, this is going to be so expensive. By the way, wise when you text your husbands or vice versa. If the car won't start, text that instead of "the car died," because there's a big difference about what we'll get anxious about. But anyway, so I'm sitting there, and I start thinking about all the things that could have blown up on the car and how much it was going to cost. And I was remembering, by the way, as I was wrestling through this, it was didn't make me happy to remember it because I recognized what was in my heart, but I was hearing Jesus' words about where your treasure is, there your heart is also, and I don't like that feeling. And so I'm thinking about money. I'm thinking about what's going to happen. I'm trying to process through this. I'm like, okay, Lord, it's okay if I lose a couple $1,000 here. Guy shows up to tow the car. Correct me if I get the story wrong because I wasn't there. Hooks the car up, right? Actually hooks the car up. Loads it on the truck and then says, "Hey, before I tow your car, let me try something." And gets the car started and then doesn't charge her. When does that ever happen, right? And then my dad, who some of you have known for years, who's got ninja car fixing skills, was able to diagnose a very simple problem, very, very real problem. A linkage had come broken, so he couldn't shift, so it didn't know it was in park and all that. And didn't even have to buy parts, fixed the car for nothing. I think you even paid the tip to the tow truck. I probably owe you for that. And so there's all this worry about nothing. Experienced that before? Wasted energy. By the way, I'd give myself a passing grade on very quickly letting that go. Only worried for a minute or two about it mostly. But so often we don't realize that anxiety is about something deeper than the presenting problem. When Jesus speaks of clothes, it's something deeper than the clothes, than the fabric, right? It's when he speaks of food, it's something deeper than the food. It's our desires. Will they be met? By the way, when we are in conflict with one another in relationships and we're consumed with anxiety about our relationships with one another, one of the things that we really do well to realize is that usually the thing we're anxious about that we perceive the other person did or didn't do isn't actually what we're anxious about. In fact, if we really dig deeper, the ugly reality we often come across is we're anxious because we're not getting our way, we're anxious because we're not in control, we're anxious because a desire is being blocked, because we think we can do it better. That's usually what's underneath what actually is presenting. This is a quote that I think is fantastic. My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened. Right? By the way, this is the gentleman who came up with the idea of the essay. This has actually been researched, by the way, that scientific study on a few thousand people found that 85% of what we worry about never happens. It gets better. The author who spoke on the research goes on to say, with the 15% that did happen, 79% of the subjects discovered they either could handle the difficulty much better than expected, or the difficulty taught them a lesson valuable enough that it was worth going through to learn. You do the math, that means 97% of what we worry about is nothing more than a fearful mind punishing us with exaggerations and misperceptions. I would add, we simply don't have the ability to know which are the right things to worry about. Not only did I waste some anxiety about worrying about the Jeep, the irony of the whole situation is last Tuesday I was smashed into on my way to get groceries and the thing got rear-ended, and now I got a bunch of work to do on it. I didn't have time to worry about that. That's how life goes, right? It's rarely the thing we worry about or are anxious about that actually is the problem. And Jesus commands us, he doesn't suggest to us, he commands to us not to be anxious about our life. And in so he's addressing our pursuits, our effort, our plans, our energy to try to meet our deeper longings. We pursue the right clothes and food because we hope they will meet a much deeper longing. And Jesus gives this command, don't be anxious. I think it's startling because most of us live in a life where the expectation is we're supposed to be anxious. In fact, there's a lot around you designed to make you anxious. But Jesus goes on. He doesn't just say, don't be anxious. He isn't just the guy saying, don't be scared of the scared person. He goes on to give a reason we don't need to be anxious. In fact, here's a larger passage. This is Matthew 6 again, beginning in verse 25, and we read, hopefully, there we go. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He goes on, gives a couple of examples. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of more value? Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? I would suggest you can actually take away quite a bit. Verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, who had essentially everything, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Here it is. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, that's a term for people who aren't following God. Seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He already knows. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is quite a statement Jesus makes here. And underneath this idea of this command of don't worry is this a couple promises. One, that God already knows our needs probably better than us. He knows what the longing is that's actually causing the thing we think we're anxious about. And if we seek him and his righteousness, he's faithful to give us what we need. In this command of anxiety, Jesus is speaking to the core of faith in a good God who loves us. In fact, I would suggest to us that faith and worry are exact opposites. Jesus says, look around at the examples of creation. God is caring. God is good. And how much more will God care for you than he does for some bird or flower? And Jesus says quite directly that we don't need to worry about the things we long for, the things that concern us, because our Heavenly Father is good and he'll care for us if we seek him. By the way, what is faith? The writer of Hebrews gives us a really succinct definition. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is believing it's going to work out when it doesn't look like it's going to work out. Faith isn't believing something you can't see yet. And he goes on in verse 6, he says, and without faith it's impossible to please him, him being God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I think that second part is a real struggle for us sometimes. I think where our faith gets eroded is we wonder, is God really going to be good to us? And so we worry and we're anxious instead. We must not only believe that God exists, but that he rewards those who seek him. And this is the alternative that Jesus offers to worry. Instead of being anxious and worried, we do what? We spend that energy seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness, believing that he will add these things to us. So I want to share a few tools with us this morning to help us live out this command of Jesus. And in saying this, I would just say very plainly, and this isn't directed at anyone because I've been wrestling with this myself, trust me, we are disobedient to Jesus when we allow ourselves to continue to be anxious in all of its forms. Whether you actually are anxious over whether to wear the red or green dress, or you're anxious about finances, or you're anxious about a conflict with another person, or somebody not doing what you think they should, or whatever it is, when we sit in that anxiety and we dwell in it, I don't know how to be more clear. We are being disobedient to Jesus because he calls us to something different. So here's some tools. First is this. I would say it this way. Use anxiety and worry as your cue to seek God personally, intimately, and passionately. Again, I talk about warning lights sometimes on the dashboard. Like, this is a massive check engine light going on. You know when it happens, when your pulse kind of kicks up and your chest tightens a little bit and maybe you get a headache or you can't sleep or whatever way it physically manifests itself. When you feel anxiety and worry coming on that way, that is this screaming red flag. I should be going before my Heavenly Father right now and laying this at his feet and seeking his direction and his help. And so I would say to us, because here's the thing, stuff happens in life where we have that like instant fear response, and we, if you're like me, you can start going all the way down the road of all the horrible things that are going to happen that aren't really ever going to happen, but you think about them anyways. As that process begins, that's the light going off in the dashboard of our heart saying, I need to seek God right now. I need to go before him and ask for his help and his guidance. And I may need to do that again and again and again. But worry is one of our heart's best equipped indicators that we need to seek God in prayer. Secondly, and I had you begin to do this, but name the presenting source. It sounds almost clinical, right? So name the thing, write out the thing that you actually think you're worried about, and dig a little bit and figure out if there's something underneath that, because there probably is. Most of our anxiety is tied to a much deeper longing that we're worried isn't going to be met. I really wasn't worried whether that specific car was going to operate or not. I was worried about how it would impact our finances, right? Which is very different than worrying about the car. But it presents itself as worrying about the car. Similarly, in relationships, you know, if somebody doesn't call me when they're supposed to call me or doesn't do something that I expect they're supposed to do, and I start to get anxious about that, I'm probably not anxious about the phone call that didn't happen. I'm anxious that maybe they don't care for me the way they said they do, or they're not going to follow through on the thing they said they do. You know how that works, right? So one of the tools that's helpful in being obedient in this area is when we feel that anxiety come on, we go to prayer, but we also sit down and we say, okay, what is it that I'm anxious about? And is there something deeper going on here? And then maybe we turn back to step one in approaching the Lord in prayer. When I was on that climb that I mentioned, I got to experience anxiety kind of built as I was climbing. And what's interesting is, and I had this process of I was going through some of these same things. I realized as I was climbing that my anxiety wasn't about the climbing. The holds were in front of me. There's one or two places that maybe I made it a little harder than I needed to. But my anxiety was that it wasn't going to work out up ahead of me. I didn't know if I was on route. It wasn't about what I was actually doing. It was about what could happen. I had this picture on my phone. It's a route map. It really didn't look much clearer on my phone than it does here. If you can see, there's a little yellow line that goes up. Okay, so all the way up, you know, I'm right here, and I'm looking around to see if these trees are here and these trees are here to figure out if I'm in the right place and where's that crack. All I have is this little picture on my phone, right? to make sure I'm on route. And the thing that I knew is, so the route goes up this way. If I end up this way, I'm going to get stuck. If I go up over here, I might have problems because there's only one way to right in here to get off the back of it down to where you see those trees. So I wasn't nervous about the climbing. I was worried about what's going to happen when I get to the end of this and I'm not in the right place, right? Which is a very different thing. It got worse when those college kids came by and they're way off to my right and they told me they knew they were on route. I pulled out the picture and I knew they weren't. I knew it, but it still started playing in my head and create doubt, right? They gave this alternative option that I thought, well, maybe I don't know what I think I know. And this anxiety kind of started to build as I climbed because I was worried that I wouldn't come out at the right point. And I realized that my anxiety was actually in my lack of confidence that the route before me wasn't going to work out. And I had these other voices suggesting alternatives that might be better. Even though I knew they were wrong, it caused me to question what I was doing. And then this cool thing happened. This local guy who's a seasoned climber, wearing just shorts and climbing shoes, went like blasting by me. I mean, just made me look kind of pathetic. But I got to watch where he went. And I got to see that where I was going was going to work out. And all the anxiety went, phew. Right? By the way, that sounds a lot like a picture of discipleship, doesn't it? I mean, like, that's just like right there in front of us. That value of being in relationship with someone else who's following Jesus, who's been through the stuff we're facing. It makes all the difference in the world. And as followers of Christ, the greatest thing is we understand we have proof in the resurrection, which we're going to celebrate together in a few moments, that it works out, that the route works out, even though there are other voices saying, no, you should go this way. But in the midst of that climb, I had this moment of realization that I wasn't nervous at all about my climbing ability. I was nervous that I didn't know what was ahead and that it would work out. And when that guy went by me, it just made all the difference. So we use our anxiety as a cue to seek God. We name its presenting source and seek a deeper cause. And then here's the really pesky one. We recognize that most of our anxiety is by choice. Here's a really difficult reality that I'll share with you this morning. Most of the things that chew you up, you choose to be chewed up by them. Now, there are traumatic situations that happen in life. There are abuses. There are things that are different. But by and large, and there's plenty of research to back this up too even, but we don't need it. We recognize that most of the things that we allow to keep us up at night, that we get angry over, that chew us up, that we're anxiety, that we're anxious over, that we worry about, we do that by choice. In fact, that's part of what Jesus is doing in his command is he's presenting that we actually have another choice that maybe we didn't realize we had. So we recognize that our anxiety is mostly by choice. By the way, the actual term, when you get into the Greek, it's interesting for that word that gets translated anxiety and worry. Very literally, it's to give thought to. And even in that, there's a sense that we're giving our thinking energy. We're choosing to give thought to that situation. That's where we get the idea of dwelling on something. By the way, if you need further reason to want to be obedient in this, from medical level, the hormones that your body starts shooting into your system when you're anxious and stressed out, we know for a fact lead to a shrinking brain, a lowering IQ, premature aging, heart disease, early dementia, certainly to family dysfunction, to marital problems, to broken relationships. In fact, one of the big indicators of marital problems is the anxiety level in spouses. The hormones that happen when we choose to dwell on those things are not good for us. And so part of how we're obedient to Jesus is simply this: we guard our heart. We guard our heart. Give you some examples of what I mean by that. Remember, our heart follows our treasure. And one of the primary things we're really anxious about as Americans is our treasure, our finances. So one of the things we can do to guard our heart that's very simple is we invest in things of the kingdom. We choose to be generous. We choose to release our death grip on our finances, and we invest in things that are eternal, whether that's supporting missionaries, whether that's tithing at church, whether that's giving generously to the people around us in need in the name of Christ. Part of the way we guard our heart is simply this. We don't hold on to things so tightly. And we invest in things that actually matter. I'll give you an example of how this works. So the stock market, because it's this like really level, straight line, and nothing ever changes or creates any volatility or concern for people. I know it's a stretch here, but say that there's a given stock that just absolutely tumbles to zero value. Like, you know, like when that happens in like a few moments, like nobody can even keep up. If I don't have any of that stock, if I'm not invested in it, I don't care. I don't. But if I put a big chunk of my nest egg in that, how am I going to feel? Might be hard to sleep that night, right? You just lost everything. Some of you have experienced things like this. If I don't invest in it in the first place, it's no issue. I can do whatever it wants. It's not going to affect me. And so where our treasure goes, our heart goes as well. So part of how we guard our heart is we invest in things of the kingdom. We seek actively the right things. We seek to see the best in one another, to give grace to one another when we're in the midst of conflict or disagreement or difficulty with one another, rather than investing in the alternative, which is often judgment or just being cantankerous or whatever it is. We guard our heart by not dwelling on things. But when the anxiety rises, we go to God with it. We name it for what it is. We figure out where it's coming from, and we keep going back to Him in prayer, seeking direction. And if need be, we bring some other people along for the ride with us to help us out. That's how we guard our heart. Jesus says it this way. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The Aaron paraphrase, you don't have to worry about them. Seek God, His kingdom, and His righteousness, and you don't need to waste energy worrying about this stuff anymore. Because God will handle it. It's interesting when we think about our longings and our desires and the things that so often cause anxiety. James says that's what leads to conflict. But James says, I think it's chapter 4, that the reason we quarrel and fight isn't that the other person's wrong. It's that we want something and we didn't get it. One of our desires isn't met. It's true, isn't it, that our heart follows our treasure? It's true, as we discussed last week, that our heart can get disconnected from our brain and our actions sometimes. That's that idea of go and do likewise. That anxiety, when we feel it come on, is actually a helpful warning light that suggests to us we need to choose a different option, that we need to go before the Lord. We recognize in that we do have a choice and that we must guard our hearts. So it seems fitting this morning that we center our hearts on Jesus and His kingdom, because again, I would say it this way, and hear that the fingers are pointing back on me when I say this. Anxiety and worry is an issue of disobedience. The reason I can say that, as somebody who deals with that plenty, is without fail, when I'm leaving myself and dwelling on things, and let me give a caveat to this. If you have medical issues, get medical help. Okay? I'm not going to beat on somebody that has a disorder here. But for what we deal with, the things we get chewed up about and wrestle with, almost all the time, we are choosing to do that. And it's an issue of obedience. It's an issue of obedience. We waste, if we stay there, so much of our energy and our time and maybe even our resources on trying to muddle around in the mud rather than investing them in other people and in God's kingdom. And in that, it is very much an issue of obedience. And we desire to be people, don't we, who are growing in our obedience to Jesus Christ as His disciples. This morning, we're going to celebrate communion together. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. They're going to lead us in a song as the elements get passed out. If you're new with us, anyone who's placed their faith in Christ for their salvation and the forgiveness of their sins, you are welcome to join us. We're going to pass the elements, some juice and a little cracker, and then we're going to hold those and take them together and remember the reason, the source, the epicenter of why we have this second option, that Jesus gave His life on the cross as a full payment for our sins, that we could be made right with God and not only have a future to look for, but have a new life now in Christ Jesus. We remember that he gave his blood and his body as a ransom for our sins and to set us free. And because of that, we can enter into this new life that he calls us to. And because of that, we can choose not to be consumed with the things that maybe have consumed us, but instead to be filled with joy, recognizing God's goodness and graciousness to us, and be filled with the desire to share that with others. So I'd invite you, even as we come to communion this morning, if you come this morning with something weighing on you, as we pass the elements out, would you go to prayer? And would you, if you need to repent, do so? Would you seek God's guidance? Would you seek the wisdom to find that other way, to trust him, to leave that at his feet here today, and to walk in greater freedom as you leave, in the name of Jesus Christ? Let's pray, and then we're going to celebrate God's gift to us in Jesus. Father, Jesus invited us to cast our cares upon him. We want to do that this morning. We come with great joy, recognizing that what we are remembering together is this crazy, undeserved gift of love in Christ Jesus, that you would not give us a new set of rules or new ideology to live up to, but rather that you would die in our place and extend to us forgiveness and freedom that we could never earn. We thank you for the gift of love in Christ Jesus and his work on the cross. And we ask this morning that you would help us to walk in greater obedience to Jesus' command, that you would empower us this morning to give to you with an open hand the things we're concerned, maybe even consumed by this morning. Would you show us how to walk in a different way? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.